Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Good evening, Chris. Nice to see you. Everybody. Here we are in our new building that the Lord graciously provided for us. It is pretty, comfortable, and very accommodating. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank him for that and for many other things that he's done and given us. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ first and foremost, for he is the gift of God who keeps on giving in every way. Everything that pertains to life and godliness by the precious promises of his word. 2 Peter 1:3-4. Father, may we add to our faith virtue. Because our faith has no virtue, but the word of God creates virtue in us by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the virtues of Christ. We thank you for all of these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth as we look at the mystery of the body once more, the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. The mystery of the body, once again, we've done it several times, but a few more aspects, some snapshots, I guess. I go from mysteriology to snapshots of the mystery. Snapshots, the mystery of the body. Tuesday, April 6th, 2021. The body of Christ is one body made up of many parts. It's one and many. It's all in one, that is in Christ, and one in all. Christ in all of us. Christ in all of us. All of us in Christ and Christ in all of us. It is I am the head, Jesus Christ, and we are the limbs or body parts. Melos, M-E-L-O-S, means body parts or limbs of Christ. As is Christ in the days of his corporeal humanity, that the days of his human nature and human body, the time that he spent in a human body, 33 and a half years, so are we in ours. Only we are parts of his. 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. Yet, as we being one or many, we populate the earth and are capable of shining the light of Christ, of being the savor of Christ, and manifesting the beauty of Christ everywhere that believers are found all around the world. Here's a strange passage that we'll consider for a moment that's not brought to the forefront very often, but I'm very pleased to present it this evening because it has a lot of good information in it. John 5:19, you can turn there. John 5:19. We're not on 519. We were on 519 before. That's Route 519 down in Houston. Now we're in John 519 at 600 North Main Street in Houston. Our new address and location. We haven't gotten any mail here yet. When we get mail, it'll be official that we're here. No mail yet. I did change the address at the post office. Not that we ever got anything. Got a lot of Comcast bills. A lot of Comcast ads. That's about all you ever get. And when we were off for the COVID, for the couple of months that we were caused to shut down, we got people mailing in donations to the church, which is a wonderful thing. We never missed a beat in this place. God is so faithful, and you folks are so faithful. And so here we are, John 5:19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, those who were questioning him, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Gee whiz, if that's true of him, I wonder if that's true of us. We think we can do something. We can't do anything apart from him. Apart from me, he said, you can do nothing. He says, the Son can't do anything apart from what the Father says or does. Nothing of himself. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. He emulates the father, even as children, small children do, their father. Boys do their father, girls do, also their father and their mother, their parents. They emulate them. They learn many things, take on many characteristics, and many mannerisms and etc., which you don't even think that you'll ever do, but you do. My wife told me, I walk like my dad. Now, I never knew that I did that. I didn't do it consciously, but I guess I do. She said, you're hunched over like your dad when you walk. And I can't see that, but she sees it. And other things. My son says he has the same sense of humor as me. He even tells the same stories I told. So he said he didn't want to do that, but he finds himself doing it all the time. And that has happened. Now, the son's going to do what he sees the father do. And in this case, this is the sublime, not the ridiculous, but the sublime. The son could do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the father doing. For whatever the father does, these things the son also does in like manner, in the same way. Right things in the right way for the right reason. And in God's perfect timing, impeccable timing. Those are right. Those are the only things that are right. Everything else is wrong. So for the Father loves the Son. This is the Son speaking. For the Father loves the Son. He's very secure in the Father's love, even as we should be in the love of the Father and the Son. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, because the Son will enact those things and do those things in the realm of mankind. The Father's doing it in the realm of the spiritual in heaven. And the Son is going to do them here. So he shows him what to do and how to do it, and he does it. And the Father will show him greater works than these. Greater works than these. So that you, he says, will marvel. That is, those who would see these works and could ascribe them to no one other than God, because they were just too great. You know, the healings and raising the dead and all the things that Jesus did. From his first miracle of turning the water into wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee to raising Lazarus in John chapter 11. And then rising from the dead, the ultimate sign, the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the sea monster. So the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth and rise again from death. Death couldn't hold him. It was powerless to do so. So he says, the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, he does, so too the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. This declares him to be God and equal to God in every way. If you see me, you've seen the Father. I do exactly as the Father does. I speak as he speaks, and I do as he does. And there's no difference at all, except I'm visible and he's invisible. The invisible Father is visible in Christ, for he is the visible image of the invisible God. In Colossians 1:15 and 16, he's created everything that exists, in the visible and the invisible realm. Quite a God. He's our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, under the Granville Sharp rule, ascribing that full description to one person, that is the person of Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. He does. He did it with several people that he raised from the dead, the little girl, Talitha Kum, which means little lamb, arise. Or he did the woman that was toting her son on a cart to bury him. He raised him from the dead. And then there was his dear friend, Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days and stunk, starting to decompose. And he raised him from the dead. And everyone was certainly amazed and marveled at these greater things that Jesus did. But greater still would be other things that he reserved for this time in history. That is the days which would be known as the age of the church age, the mystery age. Mysterious indeed it is. So he says, he will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father, this is an interesting passage. It just doesn't get taught very often. These are important things to consider. He says, for not even the Father judges anyone. The Father doesn't judge anyone. We thought he did. We thought he was critiquing everything we do. He's only looking at Christ and at the cross and what was done to the things we do so that they are no issue with him ever again. The only issue with him is Christ. The only issue with him is faith, without which you can't please him. So he says, not even the Father judges anyone. He doesn't judge anyone. But he has given all judgment to the Son. The one who paid for the sins of the world in a single afternoon as he hung on the cross and suffered and died to pay the penalty and the price for every single sin of every person born alive, from Adam to the last person born, natural person born in the millennial kingdom. Every one of them paid in full. You say, well, doesn't God judge people's sins? No, sin has its natural consequences. We talked about this yesterday at home. Has its natural consequences. And can they be severe? Oh, they're extremely severe. They'll ruin your life. Right? Absolutely ruin your life. And so you don't want to do certain things because the natural negative consequences are severe. And, you know, like he says, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Why, how does he judge it? Well, they have there's natural consequences to those things. It ruins the soul. It ruins the capacity for life and for love and for relationships in life. So you'll never have any pleasure or prosperity in those areas of your life. You'll ruin your capacity for them. And it has great impact upon the soul and the mentality of the soul and the volition, and people get all messed up in those areas of life that are designed to be blessings in life but become a curse instead. And so every sin has its negative consequence, called the rotten fruit of unrighteousness versus the pleasant fruit of righteousness. And so he goes on to say, the Father doesn't judge anyone. He's given all judgment to the Son, the one who paid for our sins, has the right to judge. So that all, I love this, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, equally, who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, and believes him who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment. See, the Son has the right to judge, but he's not judging anyone. He brought forgiveness of sins and the gift of righteousness, eternal life, in exchange for our sins. His righteousness in exchange for our sins. As he died, as he suffered and died, paid the price of justice demanded for broken righteousness upon the cross, suffering as he did. Indescribable and horrific and horrifying agony upon the cross. What the hell on the cross for? Suffered in the darkness, in a wormhole. The time warp, the most indescribable and horrifying suffering that anyone could ever possibly experience that day. And because of that, we have eternal life. That's the great price that was paid. That's the great value invested in your salvation. So we dare not take it lightly, but honor supremely and honor him supremely for what he's done. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says does not come into judgment, but has passed already, ade, E-D-E, out of death into life. That is, out of spiritual death. And the second death into life. That is, life here, eternal life, as a free gift, abundant life, and then life everlasting. Everlasting life in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's a remarkable passage regarding the mystery of Christ and the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ that honors the Son by submission. We submit to Him. Letting or allowing Him as God and our Savior to will in us and work in us according to His eudaikia. That's His good pleasure, His good will, His good pleasure and purpose. Herein lies spiritual self-determination. We say, this is what we'll do. We'll let Him will and work inside of us. And we will wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope or realization of righteousness. That's our part. His part is to will and work. Our part is to let or allow Him to will and work in us. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we work out or work down katergesemai, our salvation, into time. These wonderful principles of spiritual life truth into down into time, applying the Word of God, wearing it around, adorning the doctrine of God. That's what we do. That's what we're here for. We're here to put on the new man and put off the old man, like a dirty suit of clothes. Put on the new man in that very expensive, that's very expensive garments. Three royal warrants, priest, ambassador, and warrior that all of us have been appointed to, official appointment of each one. In the kingdom of God, which does not come with signs to be revealed or can't be seen, but is within us, the kingdom that is within us, even now. So, the body of Christ honors the Son by submission, letting or allowing Him to will in us and to work in us according to His own good pleasure. That's spiritual self-determination. We say that. We say, you do it. And volitional intentionality. We do it intentionally. And we make choices all the time to do it. It's affirmative action. Or the works of faith. That's affirmative action. We believe it, and God brings it to pass. He'll always bring to pass that which you believe. When faith becomes hope, which is assimilation, you have, first you have the apprehension of the word and what it truly means in plain language declared by God in the Word of God, and taught by the Holy Spirit, and you know what it means. You learn what it means, and then it is assimilated. It becomes part of the repertoire of your soul and your thinking, and becomes and gets added to the inventory or library or the dictionary of spiritual, technical, spiritual terminology in your soul, which moves from there to the frame of reference, where things are arranged in order of importance and organized in your thinking so that you can choose what to think instead of just receiving thoughts from here, there, and everywhere, but you can choose what you think about. In Philippians 4, 8, where it says, whatsoever things are good, lovely, true, of good report, think on these things, and the peace and the God of peace will be with you. And that's how it works. Choosing your thoughts. Thought selection is what it is. Volitional intentionality and affirmative action, or choosing the works of faith. Not just believing. Not just glancing in a mirror. But steadily and continuously and consistently viewing the Word. Frequently viewing the Word of God. Thinking about it. Meditating upon it. Until it actually becomes the content, the useful, practical content, knowledge, epinosis, applicable spiritual knowledge inside of your soul. Until it becomes oida, which means that you can see it as plain as a nose on your face. and use it every time. So reliable. The Word of God is so reliable. Faithful is the Word. That means it's utterly reliable. So, that is the works of faith. Not faith without works, but the works of faith. It goes all the way through from faith, the apprehension, to hope, which is assimilation, and love, which is application. Faith, hope, and love. These three abide. There's nothing left, nothing else. Only faith, hope, and love. And the greatest, of course, is love. It's the ultimate objective of all biblical instruction is love from a pure heart. 1 Timothy 1:5. Remember those things? I hope so. I hope everybody has those in their soul residing and circulating there. So you have spiritual self-determination, volitional intentionality, and affirmative action, or the works of faith. Applying the Word of God. Resting in Him, in Christ. Trusting in Christ. Walking by faith and not by sight. Adding virtue to your faith in 2 Peter 1:3. And fruit. That is the fruit of the Spirit by the seed planted deeply in the soil, in good soil. Receiving it, getting it watered, which means that you expose your soul continuously, frequently, on purpose to the Word of God, preferably each day, preferably each morning of each day. Then that shows that you prioritize it, that you truly understand how important it is, how essential it is, how indispensable it is. If you hope to have any semblance of a spiritual life, then you get the Word each and every day. Like the manna that God sent from heaven, you gather as much as you could eat, morning by morning. Walking by faith and not by sight. Adding virtue to faith and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, by walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't. It's mutually exclusive. If you're filled with the Spirit and depending on the Spirit, you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what we forget about. You don't have to strive with it. You just have to acknowledge that that's how you will live today, this morning, and then moment by moment during the course of the day. And if you forget, what do? You confess it and get back and do it again. And confess it 70 times 7, and the Lord will show you how to live that way consistently. It's never too late to make, this is a good principle, listen to this one. It's never too late, or you're never too old, let's put it that way, to make significant progress or to learn new techniques and advance in your spiritual life. It's never too late, or you're never too old. Make significant progress, learn new techniques, and advance in your spiritual life. It's never too late, or you're never too old, to learn a new verse or two from the Scriptures. When's the last time you learned a new verse? I'm guilty of it too. I mean, really learn one. One that you can add to the entire inventory in your soul. Permanent addition. Or you're never too old, it's never too late to implement a new principle or put some long lost doctrine into practice, like bearing your cross. There's a good one. Adorning a doctrine that you haven't worn in quite some time. Never too late. You're never too old. This is what Paul calls putting off the old man and putting on the new man. You can turn to Ephesians 4, 22, because I want you to turn somewhere, because you'll fall asleep if I don't get you to turn somewhere. So turn there. Ephesians 4, 22. You're thinking about all the old doctrines you used to do, and then you're not doing them now, so maybe we'll have to reinvigorate those. We're going to talk about prayer in a minute. I only got to page 2. I thought, I don't have nearly enough stuff to talk about tonight. I have way too much. Thank you, dear Lord. Ephesians 4:22. In reference to your former manner of life, that is, the way you used to live, and hopefully you don't live that way anymore most of the time, old habits are hard to break. And unless you have something new to take their place or learn something new, then you'll just do the same old things in the same old way. And you'll think you're old. You'll think you're the old man when you're not. You're the new man doing old things. And that's all it is. That's all there is to it. Reference to your former manner of life, the way you used to live. Lay off, lay aside. It means to undress, to take off. And lay off as an old suit of dirty clothes. Lay aside the old self, which is rotting in accordance with the lust of deceit or deceitful lust. In other words, the lust isn't any more real than the fact that you're a new creature in Christ and all things have become new in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's not real. Don't make me go into the doctrine of the phantom limb syndrome. I don't want to do that, but it's true. Some guy called me or sent me an email from one of my messages. The message was, there's no good thing that dwells in my flesh. And he says, I have a horrible problem with homosexual lust. He said, I told my wife that I had a tendency to do that. And ever since then, there's no relationship with her anymore either. And I don't know how to do it. So I gave him these verses and I told him about the phantom limb syndrome. And you don't have to live that. You don't have to respond to those things. Don't think about them. Cast them down. He wrote me and he said, thank you very much. I'm going to try that. I said, don't try it. Just meditate on it and let God implement it in your life. So whether it helped them or not, I don't know. We'll see. The word of God never returns void, but always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. I know that's true in my life and in everyone's life, anyone's life that seeks their counsel from God. Reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, deceitful lust. They're not even real. They're deceitful. They're deceiving you. You think you have to do it, so you think about it all the time instead of casting it down. And that you be renewed in the essence. Spirit there means in the essence. It means in the innermost essential part of your mind where you receive truth and where truth resides and circulates in the cardia or the conscious mind where reality, where truth is applied and the result is reality, where you have a new reality. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Some people say be renewed by the spirit in your mind. That's not what it is. It's in the essence of your mind. Be renewed, reinvigorated in the spirit of your mind. That means that you take in the word of God every day and that you think about it, that you meditate upon it, and that you learn it, and that you rehearse it, and that you repeat it. Repetition, you sit under repetitious teaching, that you attend church where the Holy Spirit knows how to put verses together that will appeal to certain things in each individual life and be a solution to a problem, an answer to a question that no man can give you, but only the Lord can work out in the depths of your soul, where the deep calls into the deep. And the Holy Spirit teaches each one personally and powerfully inside, deep within. That's what we all need. And the pastor just brings stuff out, and the Holy Spirit takes the stuff that the pastor did because this congregation sits in humility, and he teaches them for the humble believer will hear and be glad, and the meek God will teach. And we'll all be theodidactoi, taught of God, by the theonoustos, the God-taught, God-breathed word. 2 Timothy 3:15. So he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God. The new self is like God. He's sinless like God. He loves the truth like God does, and he tells us that in a moment. In the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. He loves righteousness, even as Jesus Christ loves righteousness and hates iniquity, and therefore has the greatest happiness possible. In the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness, or devotion of the truth, devotion to the word of God, in righteousness and devotion to the word of God. That's why God gave you a mind. That's why God created the alphabet and speech and intelligent expressions, words, and sentences and paragraphs, so that we could have the word of God in our soul. Jesus said, in that respect, we're like gods to whom the word of God has come, and the scriptures cannot be broken. It's true in that regard. That's the reason we're here. What other reason would there be for us to be here? To be nice to people? That could be part of it, but that's not the whole thing. The rest, the first will take care of the rest. Get the word and everything else. See, that's what people don't understand. They say, well, that's what you're always saying about the get the word, get the word. There's no chance of doing anything right unless you think right first. And what's thinking right? Thinking God's thoughts, the way God thinks, thinking like God thinks, so that you might be, even though you still sin, like David, you might be considered, like David, a man after God's own heart. Because that's what David did in meditating upon God's word day and night in Psalm 1. To be like a tree planted by rivers of water whose roots go down very deep. David had deep, deep roots. Read the Psalms, you'll see how deep his roots were. And I'll read your Psalm and see how deep yours are. Your roots are probably not quite that deep, although they should be deeper than David's, because David didn't have what you have in terms of spiritual enablement and the fullness, the full canon of Scripture, and the fullness of the Spirit, and the indwelling Christ, and so many other things that you have that he didn't have. So let's take advantage of it. Let's determine we're going to take advantage of it starting again today. You're never too old, and it's never too late. So, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, of the essence of your mind. Put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You may say, I have a hard time doing such things, because the people around me are so familiar with me, they won't let me be new. They just think I'm the old person. They treat me like I'm the old person. To that I say, then try it out on me. I won't think that about you. And I'll likewise try it out on you. Even if people in your family say, well, that's not who you are. That's not how you are. Well, I'm going to show you I'm somebody else. I'm the one that God made me to be. I'm the person God made me to be. And if we do that, perhaps we might grow together into greater Christ-likeness. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. We can do that without judging each other. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. That's why we need the body of Christ. You're going to stay with your own relatives? Good luck. You have a new family. It's the family of God. It doesn't mean you don't love your family and your relatives. That's right to do that. And if anyone doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. But likewise, in terms of your spiritual life, you have a wonderful provision in the body of Christ, in a local assembly. That being the goal, we can encourage one another in the Lord, to be ever more occupied with Jesus than ever before. In the late stages of life on earth, that would be a wise course of action. We're getting any younger. So let's rack up some rewards before we go. It's never too late, and you're never too old. Let's add some works to our mere profession of faith. That is the works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady fruit or production of hope. We are going to knock on doors very soon and invite this community, this local community within the half a mile radius here. Don't ask me how. We're going to pray about it before we do it. We're going to really pray it up before we do it. Starting next Tuesday, we're going to pray. 15 minutes of prayer, 7 to 7:15. Or we could go, if we're really, really into it, we'll go 7 to 7:30. If we're really into it. But we'll do 7 to 7:15. We did it before, and look what happened. Here we are. We said, God, expand our coast. Expand our borders. And he gave us the package to do that. And then we want to be obedient. We want to be truly responsive and obedient to the Lord. And we'll pray it up first. So we're going to knock on doors and invite this community to church. When we do, and if they come, we will have the opportunity to serve as the body of Christ in new ways. Like, I'm just laying this out, and I'm not saying you have to do anything, but this is what we'll need. If this is to happen, this is what we'll need to do. Like taking a turn watching kids in some form or fashion, or teaching Sunday school, because we will have Sunday school for young children. And Angela wants to do that, and she has wonderful materials and things to do that with. And we'll let her do it as much as she can, but she won't be able to do everything if it should expand or grow. And so you might have to do that. You might have to say, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I help? And he'll tell you how to help. Or, like I said, teaching Sunday school or watching children or helping clean and care for this property and other things, just helping, that's all. Or you might have ideas or know somebody that can help us. That things that Susie and I can't do all by ourselves. It's too big for us. Anyway, we don't mind doing it. We do as much as we can, but if it's too much, then we can't do it all ourselves. So let's see what the Lord is going to do. All for the glory of God, by grace and through faith, in the person of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We asked to grow, and God gave us this fine place that will allow it. If he should grant that growth. Some plant, some water, but God grants all growth. All such things begin and end with believing prayer. So join us at 7 o'clock on Tuesday evenings. We did it for a year or more, maybe longer. I don't remember how long it lasted, but it sure was effective in getting certain people in our certain peripheral people in our families to come attend on a regular basis at church and other things. And I don't know if Ty understands this, but when we prayed several years before you came, we prayed for you that you would come back, and you came back, and you stayed, and you're such an integral part. You and Lynette are such integral part of what we do here. You guys are just awesome. You're a great encouragement to every one of us. And that's what prayer will do. And in the meantime, I'm going to write a very brief and very friendly invitation. It'll be very simple. It's not going to be highly religious. But it'll be an invitation that will drop off in person to many homes in this, we call it the Midland community, that's what it's called, to see if there's any interest. And if there is, we will then create a program. I know how to do it. Believe me, I do. That will serve the community with good basic teaching to bring newcomers along and even have opportunities for aspiring pastors to teach classes, perhaps, or whatever the Lord leads us to do as the demand dictates. That's what we'll do. Habakkuk 2:2 says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, and inscribe it on tablets. Write it down. The one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Now that we are protected by the vaccine, and or, like Terry said, Psalm 91, he's protected by Psalm 91, he said, not by the vaccine, it's time to meet and greet the future members of Grace and Truth Church of Washington, PA, living all around us. Now, I have the mandate and responsibility to drive God's vision. That means I'm driving the bus. But I can't do all the work myself, so I pray others will step up, even as you all did in moving here. What a wonderful and joyous experience that was. Nobody had to be forced or asked to do anything. Just everybody just came out in force and did all these things. It's such a wonderful thing. Thank you again. I was blessed by it. I'll never forget it. So, and now that we're here, it's time to shine the beacon of hope to the surrounding area, the light that shines, which is Jesus Christ. I told the Lord that I want to fill this place to overflowing with the glorious message of Jesus Christ, that this community, that these people, that this world desperately needs, desperately requires. Once again, as Lou and others have done, invite a family member or a neighbor to join you on Sunday or Tuesday and see what they say. You might be surprised. And even if they say no, at least you've broken the ice. Then you can ask them again at a later time. Now back to the message. We are the body of Christ, and the greater works are possible by what? By the multiplication of members of people and places where they live. That the message and ministry of Christ, the building of his church and his gathering together the elect, will take place around the world. In John 14:12, he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask," this is all related to the same concept, "whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Here's the basis, an important one, not one of many, but really the main one, for answered prayer and every true prayer burden. He says, whatever you ask in my name, in the name means in accordance with the nature and character of the person of Christ. It means all that he lived for and died for. All that he lived and died to do and give to the church, which is his body. Pray in his name for his will in accordance with his person, work, and word. And he will do what we ask for in faith. He said it in Mark 11:24, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, and they will be granted you." I wonder if that's true. I'm sure it is. Is that true, Les? You know it's true. All the miracles. We're all walking miracles. You were thinking, and you say, "Well, I'm not." Well, think back. You'll see some miracles that made you, brought you, kept you to this day were all miracles. So, and here in Matthew 7:7 is a wonderful promise. "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Or James 4:2. You say, "Well, that doesn't happen." Well, James tells us why. He says, "You do not have because you don't ask." Or you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives or intentions, so that you may spend it. You're praying for hitting the lottery or something. Spend it on your own pleasures. Besides, our purpose to obtain what we need to fulfill the will of God, God's purpose in answering our prayers and granting our requests, is that we might have joy or happiness as a result of him meeting our need or granting our prayer request. In John 16:24, he says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. He loves it. He wants us to be happy for the right reason. God is our loving Heavenly Father, from whom comes every good and perfect gift. In James 1:17, you know that verse very well. And, as a matter of fact, in that passage and in other passages, it is supra-logical. That means it goes way beyond human logic, that the one who has all the power and all that man needs to be truly fulfilled would give his dear children what they need or want from him. The argument is set forth in Matthew 7:11, also in Luke 11:13. Here's what he says. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Huh? He will. Therefore, the body of Christ is set up for maximum impact with a direct line to the throne of grace, along with the promises that we will always have what we need to succeed. That is, as God defines success. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A new dimension of faith, hope, and love awaits us as we make the most of our privilege and opportunity, asking God for all we need and knowing he will provide everything that is required. And at just the right time, just the right amounts, but just the right time. It's never too late, and you're never too old. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How many know that's true? It's true. Every word of God is pure. Fully supplied, well connected, knowing the plan, purpose, and will of God, we move out confidently. And as each one presents himself or herself daily as a living sacrifice, even as Jesus did, a dying sacrifice in order to redeem us, he is able to will and work in us according to his good pleasure for his glory in the fullness of the universal body of Christ. Greater works than these you will do. Philippians 2:12-13. We died to sin or alive to righteousness. Romans 6:11-8:10. Dead men don't sin. They don't. 1 Peter 4:1. Right, Judy? Was that last night? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it was. I only know because Susie told me. And to not war according to the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 10:3. So what do? We stay in our lane, follow the Lord closely wherever he goes. We take up our cross. There's a doctrine we haven't worn in a long time. And follow after him. Matthew 10:38, Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34, Luke 9:23, and Luke 14:27. That's what we do. The cross on which we were crucified and died, like the thief which was crucified beside him. There's nothing I can do except believe in him. Hope in the words that he spoke about paradise, and let love overtake me or envelop me and make me new for the few minutes or days that I have left on earth. These are the marching orders. This is the life of the body that we live in the flesh. by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We'll just read. I just want to read Romans 12 from the New Living Translation. And we'll close with this. These are our marching orders. And very plain. Makes things, the NLT makes things very plain and clear for simple minds like mine. I was going to say like ours, but yours isn't simple as mine is. NLT, turn to Romans 12. If you want to follow, kind of follow along, we just listen. I like the way it says it. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into the new person by changing the way you think. It has to happen. Then you will know what God wants you to do. And you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. As God's messenger, I give each one of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourself, measuring your value on how much faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, then speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble, and always be prayerful, always. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner, or if they need lodging, for the night. If people persecute you because you're a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they're sad, share their sorrow. Live in harmony with each other. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. For it is written, I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. Instead, do what the scriptures say. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, and they will be ashamed of what they have done to you. Don't let evil get the best of you, but overcome evil by doing God's good. Isn't that wonderful? There you go. Your marching instructions as hands and feet, arms and legs, melos, members in the body of Jesus Christ. The part you play, the greater works, where Christ was not able to go from his fixed location in Israel and Galilee for only 33 and a half years, unable to reach the future, go into the future. Well, here's the church now, and the future is here. But now he can, as you and through you can reach many others by prayer and by word and by invisible impact by the Spirit, the testimony of a life well lived that begs inquiry from people. In John 14:12, once again, Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. By all of us together, in the fullness of the body, from generation to generation, in the church, world without end. Amen. I'm looking for volunteers to pray, to visit, to be available to the Lord, to invite others, and even if they don't come, at least you invited them. Otherwise, to live each day as though it were the last one, preceding Christ's return, or as the day before the Bema. What if it was the day before the Bema? I wonder what we would think or do, or how we would conduct our lives. I don't say this to create fear, but certainly urgency in these the last days, which believers are either part of the problem or part of the solution. You know, the Church of Laodicea doesn't have a very good complexion at all. Hopefully, we're of the latter. That is, those who know the times that they live in and are urgent. So starting next Tuesday, we're going to pray, seek the Lord's will for inviting this community to come to church. And we have our marching orders from the Lord, and that's what we're going to do, if that's okay with you. And if the Lord, it seems right to us and to the Holy Spirit. We're always open to the Lord for his direction. We thank you for these things, Lord Jesus Christ, and also bless the offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.